Ethan, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
All right, let's pray, and we'll worship God in study. Good morning, Father. Get me out of your way. Fill us with your Spirit, with a discernment to understand your word and to obey it, that you would be glorified as we love Jesus and follow him. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right, we got a lot of cool stuff to go over, as usual, because the Bible's awesome, God is awesome, his truths are awesome, they're timeless. That means they are always timely. It's God's word is always relevant. And the exciting thing about looking over the prophets of the Old Testament is they're an excuse destroyer. In other words, if we look at the challenges we have as Christians nowadays, especially American Christians, because don't we have it rough as American Christians, these men... There's like a lady in there, but I didn't bring her up in this message. I'll talk to her about her next week if I remember. But for the most part, these men paid some serious heavy prices for following Jesus. Now keep in mind, Christians, as we move forward in Christ in America, and America continues to run away from the biblical commandments, we're going to stick out more and more. We can only bend and be quiet for so much longer. How many more people need to die? How much more sexual immorality needs to happen before we as Christians say, you know what? That's just evil. I don't give a rip about your opinion. God says it's evil. When are we as Christians eventually going to say enough's enough? That's evil. When are we going to get the courage to do that? We're going to unpack these men in the past because we think, well, they had it easy, right? God told them specifically. Like God didn't tell us specifically in writing that's never changed in over 2,000 plus years. Wait, that's besides the point. God spoke to these men, and certainly they had it easy because God spoke to them. What we're going to do is we're going to highlight some of these prophets this week and just truly examine the price of truth. The price of truth. With, of course, the truth will set you free. Truth brings freedom. Freedom is individual responsibility, and that individual responsibility is to obey Christ and his laws. Yet in this, we're going to see the price these gentlemen paid for following Jesus. And then let's consider the struggles we have in our life as Christians. All right? And I say that facetiously, but I tell you honestly, I am preaching to myself, because you can't study God's word and go, oh, I'm such a loser. You can't do that. And you got to be honest with yourself when you're studying scriptures. We aren't coming close to adding up. But we should want to, and that's the difference. A Christian, we see, man, how we're blowing it, and then we're like, but I want Jesus. That's the drive of a Christian. So first, let's take a look at a prophet, priest, and king, the King Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, 14 through 30. Let's take a look there. You can attempt to read along on that, or you can read in your Bible, or if you have a telescope, you can read what I have up on the screen. You may choose. Regardless, that's where I'm starting, in Luke chapter 4, 14 through 30. Now keep in mind, Jesus has already been baptized by John. The Holy Spirit's ascended on him, or descended on him, and God the Father proclaimed, "This is my Son." Then Jesus is led out into the desert, the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil for 40 days while fasting. So then after all that, and angels came to attend to him after he was able to shrug off the devil, then he comes back, and he starts doing some miracles, and eventually he goes back to his hometown. And here's what happens in Luke chapter 4, 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath," "in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naam from Syria." All the people in the synagogues were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of a hill of which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. See, Jesus went back to his hometown, and they said, "Wait a minute, you're saying some pretty impressive stuff, but dude, we know your dad. We know your mom. We watched you grow up. You played with my son. You played with my daughter growing up. We know you, dude, and now you're claiming to be something. Hello." And then Jesus goes on to say, "Yeah, prophet's not welcome in his hometown." And then he went to insult Israel. That's how they would perceive it, by saying, even when Elijah and Elisha, serving the Lord, ended up being blessing to the dirty Gentiles instead of them. And that just ticked them off. "Okay, super Messiah, we're going to kill you now for being a blasphemy, for blasphemy." And they take him to, and they try to throw him from a cliff. All right? So that ought to get you encouraged. "Yeah, I want to tell everyone about Jesus today, because maybe they might try to kill me." Is y'all getting the warm fuzzies yet? Are you willing to experience what Jesus experienced in his hometown? Most of you, many of you, are from here. You grew up here. This is a challenge waiting for you. I'm an import, right? I'm from Maine. So you can make sure, well, he's just not from here, so that's his excuse, you know? But what happens if everybody knows you? Everybody knows your past. Everybody knows your sins. Oh, and now you're living for Jesus? Who do you think you are living for Jesus? We know what you did. We know how you grew up. Hey, who do you think you are? I deserve hell, but I've been bought by Christ, his death and resurrection for me. That's what you can say to them. You belong to Jesus. Who cares what these people think of you? What does Jesus think of you? And where are you going with him? So now let's take a look here. Now that's Jesus. That's the New Testament. And there's an application for us. Now let's go back a little bit. Let's go back into the Old Testament. So now what I want to do is let's take a look here. Here's an outline of the Old Testament. Two fellows we're going to highlight is Jeremiah and Isaiah, and we're going to talk about Jonah a bit. But here in this time, here's the dates. That's 775, 750. We got a countdown because you all know B.C. is a countdown to A.D. and because it's all centered around Christ, the calendar is centered around him. And what we have here is the fall of Samaria, which would be the fall of Israel. Israel's divided into two nations at this particular time, and the northern part, Israel, with most of the tribes with them, just have one evil king after another, after another, after another. So God keeps sending all these prophets, saying, "Stop being evil! Right? And then what happens is Jerusalem is this blue bar, and this goes on to the destruction of Jerusalem in 607 BC. All right? So here we have these two nations, and what we have here in green is Isaiah and Jeremiah. I'm going to mention these two, because as you can see, Isaiah was around during some good kings of Judah and some bad kings and the fall of Israel. All right, so here's Isaiah. And then if we look over here, Jeremiah got to witness the fall of Judah and its destruction and afterwards. So these two men had a rough job ahead of them because there's good kings and bad kings going on, and they have a rough job ahead of them because they need to warn these kings. So let's move on. So I just want to give you a highlight of where we're going. So Jeremiah 19. Here's how Jeremiah gets blessed. If you would turn, if you got your Bibles, go to Jeremiah 19. And it says this. This is what the Lord says to Jeremiah. Go and buy a clay jar from a potter. Take along some of the elders of the people and of the priests, and go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, where the entrance of the potsherd gate, there proclaim the words I tell you. So God's giving instruction to Jeremiah. Get an illustration, get a clay pot, and now go to a public place because I'm about to give you a message to give to the people. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and people of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I am going to bring a disaster on this place that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. For they have forsaken me and made this place of foreign gods. They have burned sacrifices in it to gods, and neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah ever knew, and they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. They have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fires, offerings to Baal, something I did not command or mention, nor did it enter my mind. So beware, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer call this place Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. In this place I will ruin the plans of Judah and Jerusalem. I will make them fall by the sword before their enemies. At the hands of those who seek their lives, I will give their carcasses as food to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. I will devastate this city and make it an object of scorn. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff because of all its wounds. I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and daughters, and they will eat one another's flesh during the stress of the siege imposed on them by the enemy who seek their lives. They then break the jar while those who go with you are watching. So he says all this, bad stuff is coming to Jerusalem because you hate God, you're killing your children, so God is going to just wipe you out. And now see this jar? And now he moves on. And say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will smash this nation and this city just as this potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. They will bury the dead in Topheth until there is no more room. This is what I will do to this place and to those who live here, declares the Lord. I will make this city like Topheth. The houses in Jerusalem and those of the kings of Judah will be defiled like this place. All the houses where they burned incense on their roofs to the starry hosts and poured out drink offerings to other gods. Jeremiah then returned to Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and stood in the court of the Lord's temple and said to all the people, now freeze frame there. So he's just said, watch this, crash, he breaks the pot. This is what God's going to do to Jerusalem. And then, after he said all those warm fuzzies, then he goes to the temple. The temple of God, Jehovah God, Yahweh God. And he continues. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I'm going to bring the city and the villages around it, every disaster I pronounced against it, because they're stiff-necked and would not listen to my words. All right? God told him to go to a bunch of sinning people and say, God's going to kick your butt. Now, we think, let's just freeze frame, come to our future right where we're at. We have trouble telling our friends and family, you know, if you keep rejecting Jesus, you're going to go to hell. We don't like saying that, right? For the last 20 years, 30 years, saying you're going to hell is unpopular, right? For Christians to say that. Because we need to tell them about the love of God. Well, yeah, we do. Don't go to hell! That's pretty loving! But we can't say that, right? Because who are we to judge and say that they're going to hell? I didn't say it. God did. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. You're stupid not to trust in Jesus. What's your problem? Can we say that nowadays? What happened to us? Where are our teeth? Where's our tongue? It's gone. We're afraid. Right? Now imagine Jeremiah telling a whole country and their priest, God's going to wipe you out. You know, when he mentions about them going, lighting incense to the starry hosts, and I think of the horoscopes that we as Christians would even dare read, to think, I wonder how my day's going to be. Woo-hoo! And we go to the horoscopes instead of the scriptures, and they're lighting incense to the starry hosts. And God says, I'm going to kick your butt because you're doing that to Jerusalem. So anyway, so then he goes to the temple and he starts telling the priests, God's going to wipe you out. Now, did people repent? Do you think they repented? We already know from the history line they didn't, because look at verse 1 of Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah 20, verse 1 says this. When the priest Pashur, son of Immer, the chief officer in the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put into stocks in the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. Well, there's a warm reception. You know, the Lord, that's a prophet of God, and the priest of God took the prophet of God, had him beaten, and then put in stocks. That's what we're talking about. Go to jail there. See that? Warning of destruction. The response was, I don't think so, buddy. The next day, when Pashur released him from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, Jeremiah had a response from the Lord. I'm sure he was praying that time he was in the stocks. The Lord's name for you is not Pashur, but Magor-Missib, whatever, which means terror on every side. For this is what the Lord says. I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. With your own eyes you will see them fall by the sword of their enemies. I will hand all Judah over to the king of Babylon, who will carry them away to Babylon and put them to the sword. I will hand over to their enemies all the wealth of this city, all its products, all its valuables, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah. They will take it away as plunder and carry it off to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into exile to Babylon. There you will die and be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. Whoa! Now that's some serious stuff going on. Pretty cool, right? Jeremiah, he's just a tough dude, right? You know, proclaim the Lord of God, get beaten, get put in stocks, telling the authorities, no matter who they are, God is God. The word of God will be fulfilled no matter what you do to me, and you're in trouble too, buddy. Now, check out this response here. I have no idea what slide I'm at, because I can't. Now, check out Jeremiah's reflection. After he just gives this, we kind of go into Jeremiah's heart and mind. Now, what really is he thinking? What really is this guy feeling? Because certainly he's got it over us, doesn't he? He's a prophet of God. God speaks to him clearly, verbally. Go tell them I told you this. Right? Look at his heart here. Read along with this. O Lord, Jeremiah says, you deceived me. Well, we all know the Lord can't deceive, right? But here he says, O Lord, you've deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name. His words is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Report him. Let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Right? Pretty cool. Pretty cool. He sees, you know, he knows he's proclaiming the truth. And then, but he knows even his friends, the closest ones, are waiting for him to slip up. Because if a prophet of God slips up, you can kill him. Because if he says something and it doesn't happen, he's not a prophet of God. He's a blasphemer. Kill him. And this guy, Jeremiah, keeps prophesying all these bad things, and they're all coming true. They still want to kill him because, you know, kill the messenger, not the message, right? That's the name of the game. But now look at his next verse. He just got done in verse 20:13. Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. And now check out verse 14. Let's see if I put it on this. Look at this. Is it on there? Yeah. Verse 14. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning and a battle cry at noon. For he did not kill me in the womb, with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? Hello, wasn't he just praising the Lord? In the same breath he praises the Lord in verse 13. Verse 14, he's cursing the day he was born. It's a tough job telling the truth. And that's the battle. That's Galatians chapter 5. 1 minute, yeah, Jesus, I just want to go out here and tell everybody about you. And the next minute, it's like, nah. If I go and hang out with my friends and start talking about Jesus, the party will leave. And it might leave without me. You know, and that's a big challenge. Do I really want to, be the party pooper or be perceived as the party pooper or, have those deep talks with my friends or just, you know how sometimes the word of the Lord is like a wet blanket? You know what I'm saying? It's like, hey, everyone's in a good mood. If I brought up Jesus right now, how much arguing would begin? Right? The debates, the opinions, like opinions matter, would all start to be battered around all over the place. Right? And we all know this. We all measure this in our heart whenever we get together with other people. If I was to mention God, what would happen? We all know the two things you never mention at work or any family get-together is religion and politics, right? The reason you can't talk about politics is because politics always does go back to religion. Because a law has a moral background. You can't escape those two together because they're always together because they're designed to be together. Because you have to legislate morality. That's the only thing you can legislate. So that's why those are the two things you avoid. Because politics always leads to God. And if you get to God, but then all the religion clouds it up, and now you got to get to spiritual truth. And that's different than religion. Because religion and public opinion and people's voodoo and all their homemade idols get thrown on the table. And how do you bring in the gospel to that? Right? And when you really water down the conflict is the gospel. Isn't it? I could get in a fight in a second over religion with anybody. But if you really want to get the battle hot and heavy, get it back to Jesus Christ. Just take it to Jesus Christ and spend your time there on Jesus. And you know you will tick off so many people and you will get to the truth quickly whether someone belongs to Jesus or not, because you will get right to that. Get the religion aside and get to Jesus and you'll find out quickly what's really going on. And we know this because we all weigh in our hearts when we go to that next party, I ain't going to bring up God at all. Right? Matter of fact, I'm going to make sure I just so walk so softly I never get near Jesus. Don't we? And we're the Christians. Right? The lost might say something like, oh, bless him. Oh, bless God. Oh, may the Lord bless their heart. And they don't mean it at all because they don't even know what they're talking about. But we do. So we don't say anything, do we? Ruin the party. So let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment. The Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, 32 through 40, says this, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." The price of following Jesus. What are we ready to pay? What price are we ready to pay for what Jesus did for us? Really? Really? What price are we really ready to pay? I can remember, and it wasn't by my doing, nor my plan, nor my desire, but I remember in my 20s when I started to live for Jesus again. Now, my friends were into gaming, that's Dungeons and Dragons and all that stuff. They weren't big party animals. There weren't any drugs or anything like that. We were just a bunch of 20-year-old losers, all right? Just a bunch of geeks trying to get some jobs, just trying to just have fun. But when I discovered Christ, when the scripture was opened up, and it's like, hey, life has meaning, and I started to go down this road, and I said, come on, guys, the Bible's awesome, God's awesome, let's go, this is amazing, this is great. They all said, nah, you go that way, we'll go this way. I wanted to come with me, but I was, and it wasn't me, it was Jesus. Because I'm a loser, but Jesus just kept, great, Jesus is going this way, and they're going that way. And they still, to this day, have gone that way. You pay a price to follow Christ. Whether you want to or not, kind of the Holy Spirit compels you, and it's sweet. But, I'm just saying, we all pay to follow Jesus. What's your story? I know you have them. So something else I want to bring up, the price of courage. The secret ingredient to courage. Does anyone know what the secret ingredient to courage is? It's fear. If you don't have fear, then you don't need courage, because courage is facing something in light of the fear of the danger. This is the World English Dictionary. The power or quality of dealing with or facing danger, fear, pain, etc. That's courage. That's the definition of courage. So I just want to bring up a few prophets who demonstrated courage in light of their expressed fear. First of all, we have Elijah, and actually Obadiah. first. First, we're going to talk about Obadiah. Now, Elijah had just shut up the heavens for 3 years, 3.5 years. He said, Lord, stop the rain. Lord, stop the rain for 3.5 years. Ahab, at the time, is the king who really likes to kill God's prophets for sport. And Obadiah, what this guy did is he took 150 prophets of God, and hid them in caves so Ahab wouldn't kill them. So now Elijah comes back after 3.5 years, catches up with Obadiah here, and says this. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and says, is it really you, my lord Elijah? Yes, he replied. Go tell your master, Elijah is here. Now look at his response. What have I done wrong, asked Obadiah, that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? You see, Obadiah knew that if he went back to Ahab and said, hey, I found Elijah, and, by the way, I've been hiding 150 prophets, Ahab would kill him. So there's fear here. And the whole discussion, Elijah eventually says, go do it, and Obadiah does. And he lives. But his response is, you're telling me to go die. That was Obadiah's response to Elijah's command. Now let's look at example two is Elijah. Now, here's the cool thing. You all remember Elijah and the prophets on the mountain and the big fire? Explain this in a nutshell. Elijah says, go get all your prophets, the 450 prophets of Baal. You set up an offering, right? You call on your God, and if he burns that up, your God's got the power, and then we'll see if the God of Israel's got the power. And of course, after all night, the prophets of Baal did their little dance. They cut themselves with knives. They did everything, shouting to the Baal to burn the offering. Never happens. Elijah mocks him even. Hey, where's your God? Is he sleeping? Ha, ha, ha. And then he prepares his offering. And just to make it kick it up a notch, he douses it all with water into these trenches. So the whole offering is soaking wet. The wood is wet. And then the ground is full of water all around. He goes, he barely finishes a prayer. And God just dumps fire down. Kaboom! And incinerates everything. He didn't just go a little fire, like, the barbecue. He just blows it up. So even the water's gone. It's just a crater, right? And then Elijah says, okay, take all those prophets of Baal and kill them. And so they take them down and they slice them up with swords. And then Elijah, I'm bringing this up to show you this point of fear here. Elijah says, go tell Ahab it's going to rain. And then he gathers up his cloak, and he outruns a chariot, all right? He gets his supernatural power to run like the Flash. And he runs beyond and faster than Ahab and gets to this place to be able to present himself to Ahab. And then he hears Jezebel talking to Ahab. And here's where we're at. So I'm just showing you this. Fire from God, running in supernatural speeds, right, to this. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Okay, we just talked about everything Elijah had done. Was it not amazing and powerful? Right? So Jezebel saying, yeah, I'm going to repent and serve that God too. No, she didn't say that. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods, little g, deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. All right? So here's the queen saying, you did that to my prophets? I'm going to kill you. Elijah, naturally after seeing the power and glory of God, was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. He even left the servant. He says, hey, later. Use that supernatural speed and got out of town. Okay? Yeah. What? What happened? He's a man. He's a man like us. That's what happened. Why would he be afraid? He just wiped out. He didn't wipe it out. God wiped it out, but what did he have to be afraid of? He's a man like us. And he's fighting the fears just like we do. Remember last week I mentioned about Elijah sitting up on the hill and all these army men come up to him and says, "You prophet of God, come with us." And Elijah says, "If I'm a prophet of God, may fire come down and blow you up." Twice that happens, right? Blows them up. But that verse I didn't highlight last week, but I'll highlight today. Finally, the third set of army men come up. And then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." What? Come on! What's going on? So Elijah got up and went with him to the king. See, they're fighting fear, real fear, fear that they would rather be dead than obey God. But to be a sacrifice for Jesus, that's Romans 12, a living sacrifice. These are scared men. Of course, what about Jonah? Got to talk about Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed towards Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. "Go to Nineveh!" "No!" "Ah!" And he runs the other way. Got it? That's Jonah. Brave dude. And it actually says why he did in the chapter 4. Let's see if I can find it. Chapter 4 says, "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry." Because Jonah, event you all know, was swallowed by a fish, not a whale. It was a fish. A fish. This is a historical event. It actually happened. God prepared a big fish to swallow Jonah. Saved him with that fish. The fish was there to rescue him, not to kill him. But then God spits him up, vomits him up on the shore. Jonah goes to Nineveh anyway, because God, he finally changed his mind, did what God told him. God rescued the city of a bunch of pagan heathens who hated God. Jonah goes down there, 40 days, God's going to wipe you out. And then he goes out of the city. Yes, God, wreck them, wreck them. And they all repented, from the king down to the sheep. Everybody repented. So he gets mad, naturally, right? But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry in chapter 4. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." These are the prophets of God. Can you dig it? Serving as a Christian in your local church, you may feel fear or unappreciated. When you volunteer for a ministry, how high on the priority scale is it compared to sports, education, and work, and etc., etc., etc.? None of these things is going to save someone from hell. Right? And I know too. I got a job. I've got a family. I know. My biggest prayer is that, and this is my life's goal, I'll tell it to you, do with it as you wish, my goal is to be the best ATM for my wife, family, and ministry. Attention, time, and material. It's a pursuit of responsibility for wife, family, and ministry, because the only way I'm going to be able to minister is if I take care of my wife and take care of my children. Right? So that I can be worthy of ministry. But they're all done simultaneously. And at the same time, they're all done there. But I must do it because God has commanded me to do it, because that is what the Scripture teaches. That is what responsibility looks like for a man. Show me something otherwise. Go ahead. I'd be interested to see. That's what it is. That's what we're commanded to do. So we're wrapping it up here. We're almost done. Y'all still awake? Okay. It's like, too much stuff, Jeff. All right, hang in there. We're almost done. Really, really. So Paul shares the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 13, says, "If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God, If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. I love that verse. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. For from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled to us through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Here's what's key. Not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. How far? So I'll wrap it up here. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. I can't go through a sermon without mentioning the gospel. So we end with this, really. This is it. First of all, to love God is to obey God, and Jesus said that himself. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Pretty blunt, pretty straightforward. And in verse 24 of John 14, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So I'm trying to, I don't want to keep you here too much longer. So I'm going to quickly get to, see, I had a lot more scripture. I'm going to go right to the end here. We'll wrap it up. Here it is. I'm going to keep bringing this up because you need to know these ninja moves. The thrice and dice. Because it's not about you, it's about the Word of God. In today's battle, the big issue is subjectivism. Subjectivism. Well, that's good for you, that's good for me, blah, 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 blah. Well, I think this and I think that. Anyway, let me get to the nutshell of this. Your opinion doesn't matter. So feel free to share the truth of God. And here's how it looks. You need to practice saying this. You need to get this in your head. You have to say this in the first person. My opinion doesn't matter, I can't judge you. My opinion doesn't matter, I can't judge you. All right, you got to get through the subjectivism. My opinion doesn't matter, I can't judge you. So what do you think? Does homosexuality, is it a sin? My opinion doesn't matter, I can't judge you. Your opinion doesn't matter, you don't say what's right or wrong either. What does the Bible say? My opinion doesn't matter, what does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Romans chapter 1. Revelations. All right? Very clearly, any sin, any sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman is sin. It's all evil. All of it evil. Between a man and a woman in marriage, it's sin. It's bad. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, do you want to disagree with God? Good luck with that. Let me know how that turns out for you, disagreeing with God. Yeah, but I don't trust the Bible. Hey, blah, 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 blah. All right, you keep bringing those excuses to God. But I didn't write it. God did. You got it? That's why you need to know these. How will you answer Mormonism, which is the most popular Christian faith out there right now? How are you going to respond to that? My opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion doesn't matter. What does the Bible say? It's a cult. All right? How to vote. There's the big challenge. What does it look like to vote for the lesser of two evils? How do you unpack that one? Should a Christian even vote for evil? When it's blatant evil on both camps, what do you do as a Christian? I'll leave that one up to you, but you need to have an answer to it. Will you believe that Genesis, what is written in Genesis is written in Genesis? What is there is what is there. Or are you going to make excuses and think that man's interpretation of historical things that they weren't there to observe is more accurate than God who was there? Well, certainly man just knows better than God. Genesis chapter 1 can't be right because I can count. Right. will you obey Christ and his disciplines, which are every week on the bulletin? Right? And they're in those goalposts back there. See, that's what it comes down to. That's where the rubber meets the road. So what do you think? Can you grab this, those 3 points? My opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion doesn't matter. What does God say? You got to know this. Because if you listen to any debate on TV, they're talking about their opinions like they have relevance. It doesn't. Got it? Got it? Okay, let's pray. Whew. Father, the truths, the price of truth is offensive. Because it's hard to speak truth knowing that human beings who are evil hate truth. We hate truth. We hate saying it to other people, Father, and we're scared. I'm scared. I can do it up here because this is where I'm allowed to. Take me to a party, Father, and I'll be quiet. Give me courage and love and compassion to share truth gently, yet straightforward. Because, Father, we don't want our friends and family to go to hell. But they reject you, and they have superstitions and sicko religions and weird, wacky stuff, Father. And the one thing, most importantly, is they don't love Jesus. That hurts. They curse his name, but they won't praise his name. And when they praise his name, they don't even know who they're talking about because they never read their Bibles. Father, give us courage as Christians, followers of Jesus, to obey you, to go forward in the strength of the Holy Spirit that you've given us completely, to obey you and to tell our friends and family about Christ and how awesome he is and how he saved us from hell because we're evil. We can tell them that story because that's not an opinion, that's a fact. And let us, Father, be experts at showing the scriptures to others, so that they will have a fight with you and not with us. Or we'd like to think so. So, Father, give these saints strength, focus, purpose, and courage to face the fears. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.